All right, well, good morning, everyone. If you're new, my name's Doug. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. Really glad to have all of you with us this morning. And today we're continuing in a series through the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 15, so first slide there. We're in chapter 15. We're in a little, we'll call it kind of a mini-series. We're calling Lost and Found through this chapter. Last week, we started the story of the lost son. Now, I know some of you who have, you know, pretty good memories, you might be thinking, if you've been around here, you might be thinking, hey, didn't we do this story not that long ago? And I heard that this week, and I love that. I think it means you're paying attention, right? But just for fun, just to be clear, I actually went and looked. That the last time we did a sermon on the prodigal son, I know it seemed recent, but it was January of, take a guess. 2021. Anybody say it was farther back? 2024? No, it was not 2024. It was 2022. So it was 3.5 years ago. So here we are again. And Luke is the reason we're back here because we're going through the book of Luke. So here we are. So I think that qualifies as long enough because a couple reasons. One, some of you weren't here back 3.5 years ago. And even if you were here, I think sometimes we need to hear so many times in so many ways that God is better than we ever thought he was, right? Like, and honestly, I've said before, like, if we revisited this story of the prodigal son just to help us see more clearly of who God is and what God is actually like, I think it would be worth it because this story tells and paints really the most beautiful picture, the clearest picture in all of Scripture of what the Father God's heart is like. So today we're going back into this story in Luke 15 that Jesus told because I believe today God might want to meet you wherever you're at, whether you've never heard this story or you've heard it 1,000 times or you've heard it from me a bunch of times. God may want to meet you today in this story in a new way. But I want to start by going to another short story. A story written by Ernest Hemingway called The Capital of the World, The Capital of the World. And in this story, he tells the story of a father and his teenage son who were estranged from one another. They were estranged. The son's name was Paco. He had wronged his father, and in his shame, he ran away from home. The father eventually went out, searched all over Spain for Paco, but could not find him. Finally, in a last desperate attempt, he placed an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and it read simply, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montaña, noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. Now, the father prayed that his son would see the ad, and maybe, just maybe, he would come to the Hotel Montaña. And when the father arrived at the hotel Tuesday at noon, he could hardly believe his eyes. The police had been called out to control a crowd of 800 young men, and they were all named Paco. Whoa. 800 Pacos longing for forgiveness, all hoping to be reunited with their fathers and find forgiveness in front of the Hotel Montaña. And see, just in that scene right there, Hemingway captures this deep ache in the human heart. And his story also illustrates the great truth that Jesus was teaching here in Luke 15, this story that many of us know as the parable of the prodigal son. Because just as there were many, many Pacos in Hemingway's story, so there are countless prodigals in our story as well. Actually, in truth, we are all prodigals. Every one of us at some point has run away from God. All of us, as Isaiah 53 says, all of us like sheep. Next slide. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us. But the good news is God has not given up on us. Persistently, tirelessly, he searches for us. He never stops longing for us to come home. And when we do, when even just one of us turns toward God, he's overjoyed. He loves us. He forgives us. He restores us. And last week, we started this story of this lost younger prodigal son, and we unpacked, and I want to mention real quick, we unpacked how this idea that God as Father was a foreign concept in the culture to which Jesus was telling this story back in that day. See, I guess it must have seemed just too familiar for God to be a father, like too familiar, too close. God as Father didn't seem, you know, reverent enough, especially for the religious establishment of that day. But Jesus shows up as the first Jewish rabbi to teach that we are to call God our Father. And the word Jesus used was a Hebrew word, Abba, Abba, which is like daddy or papa, Abba. God is Abba. It's a very intimate, very tender word. And last week, we just got through the first part of the story. We'll read that again, make a couple quick comments, and then continue and finish this part of the story today. And so Addie is going to reread what we covered, the scriptures from last week.
Luke 15, 11 through 17. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in wild living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, dying of hunger.'"
Thank you, Addie. That phrase there at the beginning of verse 17, but when he came to his senses, I think that's the hinge on which this story turns, when he came to his senses. In fact, that's kind of the hinge on which many of our stories have turned, when we finally come to our senses. And that's where we left off last week. We left off with this young man standing what I called the crossroad here, the crossroad of pain, the crossroad of pain. Crossroad of pain, it's that moment that many of us are familiar with when you hit the wall or when you hit rock bottom. And in our pain, we have two paths to choose from. We can avoid it, so avoid it by distracting ourselves or medicating our pain or living in denial. We can avoid it or we can face it. And to face it takes great courage, but it's the only way, as we'll see, it's the only way out of our mess. It's the only path toward healing and freedom. So this younger son decides courageously to face it. And in his pain, he came to his senses. We pick the story up from there this week. And right here in verse 17, we see that he's deciding he's going to go home. So he starts composing a little speech. Now, have you ever had an important conversation coming up, like you got a job interview, or maybe you were going to ask somebody on a date, or maybe you needed to explain something to your boss or to your wife, same thing. You know, maybe you get a little nervous, right? You know, like teenagers in the room, like if you ever have to talk to your teacher, you ever get a little nervous, like, oh, I got to answer for something. You get a little bit nervous about the conversation. So if you're like me, lots of us, we just kind of rehearse what we're going to say. We compose a little speech in our head, which, let's be honest, never quite goes as smoothly when we try to deliver it, at least not for me. But that's exactly what the younger son does right here in verse 18. Look what he says here, verse 18. He says, here's the speech. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and then here's the actual speech. And I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Pause. That right there is confession. That's a good thing. He's telling the truth that he was wrong. He went the wrong direction. That's confession. It's really good. But then he adds, and we'll look more at this in a minute. He says, treat me like one of your hired hands. We'll come back to that. Verse 20, so he set off and he went to his father. See, in his pain, right, he decides to go back, but check it out. He can't envision going back and fully being at home with his father. He doesn't even think that's possible, so he's going back home on what I like to call the hired servant plan, right? The hired servant plan. It's like, well, okay, I guess that's an idea. But I guess maybe, you know, maybe he's thinking, okay, possibly I can kind of maybe sort of redeem myself or even just partially pay my father back a little bit of what I have wasted. Okay, well, but here's the problem, right? Here's the problem with the hired servant plan. As a hired servant, it's very different than being a son. As a hired servant, he will not know the intimacy of a son and a father because he'll be an employee, not a family member. As a hired servant, it's very different. And I wonder how many of us kind of get that. Like, oh, yeah, I get that. If we're honest, we're like, oh, I get that. I understand what it's like to, you know, try to be a hired servant. Like, I'll try to do great things for God and hope that he won't be so disappointed in me again. Like, oh, maybe I'm going to try to earn God's favor a little bit here. And if some of us were really honest, we might even admit, hey, you know, I do. I get that hired servant deal. I know what that's like, but what I don't know is what it's like to live simply as a beloved son or a beloved daughter, to rest in the Father's love. Like, I honestly don't know God like that as a father like that. I mean, you might even say, sure, I've heard the words before, but honestly, I don't know if I know God that way. And honestly, y'all, for a lot of my life, I lived that way, like a hired servant. And until I wandered into a church that kept telling me differently because I had to hear it over and over and over and over. Before then, I thought the way to be a real Christian was just, okay, well, serve. And by the way, serving is good, okay? Scripture instructs us to serve. But hear me, it doesn't stop there. There's more. And so when I say the hired servant thing, if like you get it, if you go, yeah, I'm more comfortable with that picture as a Christian being a hired servant, I'm more comfortable with that than I'm familiar with being a beloved daughter or son. If that rings true for you, I want to invite you to do something as we walk now through this next part of the story. I want to invite you to insert yourself, imagine yourself in this story, and let's travel with the son step by step all the way to his father's embrace. So back to the part of the story we're in here. This desperate kid, starving, begins the long journey back to his village. There's no camel to ride. Remember, there's no camel, like no donkey. He's blown all the money, so he's walking. Remember, it says a distant country. It's a long way. He's utterly crushed by his defeat. Every step, he's weighed down by shame. Every mile, haunted by questions. And I just try to imagine what that walk would have been like. And if he's anything like me on this long walk, he's probably thinking, okay, now what's going to happen when I get there? Like, how am I going to be received? Because he knows what to expect, right? He knows, probably thinks about what that moment's going to be all the way back to his village, every step of the journey. He knows as soon as I get back, it's like, oh, man, I'm going to face hostility, open humiliation. Like, he knows it. He knows what's coming. And not just from his father and his father's family. He's going to face that from the entire village. So I just picture him making the journey. He's walking. And I imagine at some point, you know, he gets to the outskirts of the village. And, you know, somebody had to be the first one to see him. So as I try to imagine this in my mind, it's like, well, maybe there were some kids. They're playing outside the village. Maybe they're the ones that spot him first. Whoever it is, I'm sure they were like, whoa, 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 hey, 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 look, look, he's back. The prodigal son is back. Oh, man, he is so scrawny, you can hardly recognize him. And no surprise, he's lost everything that belongs to his father. Now, here's something that, you know, if we don't look at the culture, we kind of skip right past us. But back in that day, in that culture, in the Jewish culture especially, land was so precious that if a Jewish man lost land, a great deal of land to Gentiles, to non-Jews, it was a scandal. They actually had a ceremony for this. Like, the villagers would come out, they would shatter a clay pot at his feet and declare that this relationship was broken. They cut that person off from the community. That was a ritual. And everybody knew about that ritual. Like, Jesus' listeners, they knew about it. This young man, he knew about it. He knows what's waiting. So the listeners know, the young man knows, and by the way, so does the father. He knows. Like, the father knows, if my son ever comes home, soon as my son comes into this village, he's going to be mocked and taunted, maybe even physically abused by this village that he is insulted with his behavior. So just imagine with me, kind of picture the scene, kind of like a movie playing out. I see, like, the son just exhausted, reaches the edge of town. People see him. Word starts to spread. He's now trudging up the road. He is anxious. He is uncertain. And I picture the people gathering now, starting to come around, gathering for this climactic moment of the story. And then Jesus says, verse 20, Jesus says, while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And then, friends, one of the most wonderful phrases in all of Scripture, Jesus says this about the Father, about your Father. And he ran. He ran. Like, again, think about this. A Mideast nobleman, flowing robes, never ran, ever. Like, it was a violation of dignity back in those days. In fact, Aristotle, a Greek philosopher from back in that era, here's what he wrote. He wrote this: great men never run. Great men are run to. So, great men never run. Great men, oh, okay, yeah, I guess, you know. So I guess great men, they, you know, they walk slowly. I like John Wayne, you know, or Dwayne Cross. I mean, you know, it makes sense, right? I get the idea. And I guess it's true, like CEOs, kings, popes, you never see people like that running. Yeah, people run to them. So I guess in a way, we can understand, yeah, running is done by children. Running is done by people who are desperate or needy or too eager or afraid. But do you see, Jesus is saying, this is the Father heart of God. This Father's heart is so full. He forgets everything. He forgets his dignity. He forgets his robes. I mean, the guy has to hike up his skirt, right? Like, he forgets everybody that's gathered watching. He forgets all of this because he focuses only on this exhausted, starving, aching figure of his son that he'd given up for dead. And now, though, his son is coming back home and his father takes off running. Again, I've just tried to picture this in slow motion because this is the kind of moment I think can take your breath away. Because even reading between the lines of the scripture and the text and how this would play out, he takes off running. And I bet at first there were not words, not right away, not at first. At first, I bet, just how I imagine the scene, the father doesn't say anything, not yet. I bet he kind of, as a father, I can picture, right? Sees this face that was once the face of his little boy. Now it's so stained by sin and fatigue and defeat that it's hardly recognizable. Maybe the father even kind of flashes back and remembers this child, this little boy that he had fed and clothed and watched over, and then he left and he thought he'd never see him again. But here he is in front of him once more, and he's so emaciated, this boy's so emaciated, he's just kind of skin and bones, wasted, and father throws his arms around this body that he thought was lost to him, and I think he just can't let go. Verse 20 here, Jesus says right here that the father kissed his son. He starts kissing his son, and the word that Jesus actually uses here can be translated that he kisses him over and over and again, he can't stop. So I wonder, you know, it's a story, but I wonder, you know, for who knows how long that there were no words, not yet, just tears and embraces and kisses that say what words could never say. And that's the father heart of God towards you. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, that's the heart of God our Father towards you. Listen, God doesn't want you living like a hired servant. God wants you to live as his beloved daughter, his beloved son. Now, if you'll just let him, just turn, like he longs to run to you, to throw his arms around you, to bring you close, to never let you go. That's the father heart of God that Jesus came to proclaim. So I picture that whole thing going on, and finally at some point, yeah, the son does speak, but now check this out. Verse 21, look real closely at what the son says and look at how it's different from his, you know, first draft of his little speech. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, period. See how it's different? Anybody catch that? See, when the son actually does speak to his father, there's no mention of this hired servant plan that he was rehearsing, right? Yeah, I don't want to be your hired servant. Like, that line is gone. That line is gone. And some people think, well, you know, the father, he just gets excited and interrupts the son. And yeah, I guess it could be. It could be. The text isn't clear. So this is where we get to wonder and imagine. See, I think something else was actually going on right here. I think the reason he doesn't say the son is just blown away by this unimaginable expression of love from his father. He was like, whoa, what? What? Oh. Again, think about that long walk home where he's imagining every scenario. Like, I know, for me, like when I'm anxious, I sketch out way too many scenarios, like maybe this will happen, maybe this will happen, or maybe this will happen, or maybe that'll happen. Like, and he had plenty of time to think, to walk. And I think he has sketched out every imaginable scenario in his mind except for one. Because he was ready. He was ready to be ridiculed, banished. He was ready to be punished. He probably thought, you know, I'm just going to go back. It's going to be a waste of time. I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to have to leave anyhow. He maybe even thought on the journey, like, maybe I'm just going to turn around now. Because I know my father could just banish me and that I'd have to leave. And that's what I deserve, probably, right? So I bet he thought through every scenario, but never once did he imagine this. Never once did he imagine my father's the one running to me? What? He never imagined, of all the tears that would flow, he never imagined it's not his tears that would lead the way. It was his father's tears that would lead the way. See, that's why I think right there, when that happens, when his father comes to him, running to him, the lights go on. The son sees the father. Maybe as if for the first time, he really sees his dad. Now I get it. How did I miss it? How did I not see my father's heart all along? He realizes money's never been the issue. This is not about compliance. This is not about earning something by serving enough. This is about relationship. He's got to be thinking, oh, I broke my father's heart and his love still chased me down. Oh, my. So that's why I think he stops and drops the hired servant bit. Because now he sees. And friends, it's the same for you and for me. Just like the son realized he could not earn his way back, we can't either. It is not our job to dictate the terms or devise some plan to try to make God happy. I mean, for the kid here to even think he could pay everything back to his father, that would have been an insult. See, his homecoming, and by the way, our homecoming, if it happens at all, must be a sheer gift, just grace. It's all grace. And it's the same for us. We can't earn our way. It's grace. It's all grace. Always has been, always will be grace. See, I picture this scene and just in wondering, I bet in the moment that his arms are wrapped around him, that younger son, like, finally sees he doesn't even want to be away from home at all anymore, not even at the distance of a hired servant. He wants to be home. So he lets go of his little plan to save himself, lets go of his pride. He lets go of his pride. He surrenders completely to this overwhelming, never-ending, seemingly reckless love of God the Father. Now, just to finish the story, I'm not going to read this verbatim here, but just notice what happens at the end of this part of the story. The father wants the whole village to know, this son of mine, he's restored, he's not halfway home, he's not on probation, he's back fully, completely, so don't you dare touch him. He's back, he's mine. That's why the father clothes him in verse 22, clothes him in this finest robe, like they would dress a king. And it says they put a ring on his finger. That probably was the family signet. That's a sign of belonging to the family now and authority in that culture, because as a part of the family with the family ring, he's authorized to conduct now the family business, which again seems a little risky, but he's been restored. He puts shoes on his feet, which again is very significant, because in that culture, shoes, that's the mark of a free man. He's not a slave, he's not a servant. He does all that, and then the father says, my paraphrase, fire up the grill, y'all. Let's start the party. Let's start the party. And friends, this is the father heart of God for you, for me, for all humankind. And in case you doubt it, hear me. You have been pursued from farther than space and longer than time. Because before the foundations of this earth were laid, the Father had you in his heart. That's why Jesus came, for you. He loves you. He loves you. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, now, no matter how far you've gone, that does not cancel his love for you. No matter how bad it seems to you, if you just open yourself to him, turn. The Father longs to run to you right now, to embrace you, and to welcome you home. Worship team, will you come? Friends, I think that this is the call of the Father for each one of us today, or even right now. The call is to come home. Come home. Just come home. So how is it that you need to come home to the heart of the Father today? supposed to say, how do I need to come home to the Father? That's my bad. You get the gist. How do I need to come home to the Father today? And I invite you now to just take these moments here. Don't let this slip by. This is a moment to say to God whatever it is that you need to say to God. Just express your heart wherever you are at. Because maybe you have taken some steps away or walked away from the Father. Maybe there's the pattern of sin that's going on in your life and you need to stop and you need to name it, to confess it right now and then repent, go the other direction and put a stop to it before you get into more slippery places. Maybe you have wandered off to that metaphorical distant country and there's a lot of guilt you're carrying. Maybe you've done a lot of harm. And hear me, you can come home. You can come home to the Father. There's other groups of us in different places, and maybe the place you are at today is that you are in deep pain, maybe because of something that was done to you, and you feel far away. Jesus invites you, you too, you can come home to the Father. And I know in this room, there's maybe especially for those of us who've been following Jesus for a while, we've been Christians, and you recognize that you actually have been kind of living like a hired servant, maybe even trying to figure out how to earn God's love and approval instead of just resting in it and trusting in God. And you hear this whole thing about being a beloved daughter, a beloved son, and it stirs something in you. You want that. This right now is a time for you to tell God that. Father, I do. I want to live. I want to stop living as a hired servant. I want to live as your beloved child. I want to come home. And maybe there's some of you here today that it's time to give your life to Jesus for the first time. And Jesus invites you to the Father's embrace. You can come as you are. You can come home to the Father God right now. So all of us, whatever it is, whatever, if you need to confess something or just fall into his arms and thank him for his love as we sing, let's go there. Let's take this time now to experience the embrace of your Father and to come home.